The scripture reading this afternoon is Ephesians chapter 5. The text is Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32. Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. The text this afternoon is verses 31 and 32. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week Sunday, we began a series on marriage. With that first sermon, we went to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 2, and we looked at the very first wedding ceremony, and we looked at the divine institution of marriage. We looked at how God created Adam. God created Adam in such a way that it was not good that Adam be alone. Adam was incomplete. We looked at how God created Eve. God not only created Eve out of Adam's rib, out of Adam's own flesh, but God created Eve in such a way that Eve complemented Adam. She was what completed him and filled up his lack. And we looked at how God brought Eve to Adam. And with that act, we took note of what marriage is. Marriage is God's work of uniting one man and one woman together so that they become one flesh. We saw last week that marriage belongs to God. It is established by God. It is defined by God. It is regulated by God. And we saw that marriage is a creation ordinance. Marriage is an institution that God has established not merely in the realm of redemption or in the realm of salvation, but in the realm of creation. So that God's institution of marriage ought to be held in high honor, not just among God's people, but among all people. And by looking at all these things, we began the important work of laying down the foundation for what marriage is. We began to establish just what marriage is. This afternoon, we see that there is more to marriage than merely that it is a divine institution. This afternoon, we look at another key aspect of what marriage is. A key aspect of marriage that shows us marriage's connection to salvation and redemption. Marriage does not just have its basis in creation. Marriage also has its basis in redemption. God created marriage not just for the completion of our earthly lives. In His perfect wisdom, God created marriage already before the fall into sin, mind you. God created marriage to be a faithful, beautiful reflection of what God does in salvation. And He created it that way already, even before the fall into sin. Marriage, the godly marriages of God's people, is a glorious reflection of the mysterious union between Christ and His bride, the church. That's what the Apostle Paul emphasizes in Ephesians 5, and that's what we look at this afternoon. We take as our theme this afternoon, marriage, a one-flesh mystery. Marriage, a one-flesh mystery. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, the amazing intimacy. Second, the holy significance. And third, the glorious calling. Marriage is not just a divine institution. Marriage is a one-flesh relationship. A one-flesh relationship characterized by amazing intimacy. That is what we want to see in this first point, because that is what Paul is emphasizing in the text and truly in the entire context. In Ephesians 5, verse 31, Paul writes, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And Paul here is quoting from Genesis 2, verse 24, which was part of the text we looked at last week. In the Garden of Eden, right after God brought Eve to Adam, and Adam took Eve to himself, these are the words that we read in Genesis 2, verse 24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And Paul quotes those words to emphasize the intimacy of the marriage bond. Strikingly, these same words are also quoted by Jesus. And Jesus also uses these words to emphasize the amazing intimacy of the marriage bond. In Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, in his discussion with the Pharisees, this is what Jesus says. "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh?" And then Jesus says, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Jesus, too, uses these words to emphasize the intimacy of the marriage bond. How do these words emphasize the intimacy of the marriage bond? Generally, in three ways. First, notice, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother." Those words emphasize that the marriage bond takes precedence over every other earthly relationship. What do we often think of as being the closest tie among human relationships? Well, oftentimes we think of that relationship between parent and child. The parent-child relationship is the closest natural blood tie. The parent-child relationship is a relationship that's nurtured usually over the course of at least 18, 20 years. But what these words of the text emphasize is this: there is a relationship that supersedes even the parent-child relationship. And that's the marriage bond. Because when a man and a woman get married, they leave father and mother. The man leaves his father and mother and establishes his own home, his own family, with his wife. Now, that doesn't mean that the new husband and new wife dishonor their parents or they abandon their parents. But it does mean that the relationship that receives the most attention, the one in which you find the most joy, the one in which you seek to find the most joy, the one in which you really share yourself, the one that receives the priority, is the marriage bond. Those who are given the calling to live in the marriage state must see marriage as the most important earthly relationship of their lives. Because it is. That's how intimate the marriage bond is. It supersedes the parent-child bond. Second, notice also what verse 31 says. "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife." That word "joined" has the idea of being glued to someone, to stick closely to someone. The language here is expressive of the closest possible relationship. A man is glued to his wife so that he sticks to her. It is a permanent, lifelong relationship. That is how intimate the marriage bond is. And third, what especially emphasizes the intimacy of the marriage bond is that language of one flesh. "And they too shall be one flesh." Up until the moment of marriage, a man and a woman are single. They live their own lives. They walk their own paths. They were two separate individuals, two distinct people. However, that changes when God brings a man and a woman together in the bond of marriage. They become one flesh. Oh yes, they are still two distinct people. That cannot change. The one remains a male, the other remains a female, but they are joined together in such a way that they become one flesh. What does that mean? Well, first of all, that language of one flesh refers to the sexual intimacy in the marriage bond. That sexual union which God has reserved for the marriage bond unites husband and wife together into one flesh. But this language of one flesh is not to be limited to the physical intimacy within marriage. Rather, it refers to all the ways in which the husband and wife become one in marriage. The marriage relationship ultimately involves sharing one life. Husbands and wives share everything with one another. Their bodies, their possessions, their interests, their abilities, their problems, their hopes, their desires, their labors, their goals, their joys, their sorrows. And it is not just a matter of sharing these things. The idea is they become one. Their possessions become one. Their interests become one. Their hopes become one. Their labors truly become one. Their joys become one. They become one in body and in soul. They no longer live for themselves because they no longer are by themselves. They become a unit, an interdependent team, you might say. He no longer lives for himself, but for them. She no longer lives for herself, but for them. He cannot live without her. She cannot live without him. The language that we sometimes use is entirely fitting. My better half. One spouse is his other half because they have become one flesh. And that's exactly how God designed marriage. God made male and female in such a way that given their makeup, physically and emotionally and psychologically, even spiritually, God brings them together so that they become one organism. And they complement each other and complete each other perfectly. And that's exactly what happens at the time of marriage. And then when a husband and wife go down life together and they begin to see the depths of that one flesh relationship, they are only unfolding what God Himself has done in uniting them together in that one flesh bond. Now, congregation, that is a great mystery. In verse 32, Paul himself says, this is a great mystery. And when Paul says that, he still certainly has human marriage in mind. It is a great mystery that man and woman become one flesh in the marriage bond. That's something very deep and profound and marvelous. And in a certain sense, in the end, marriage is such a mystery, so deep and profound, that words really escape to explain the unity that God establishes in that marriage bond. However, we can still go a little deeper. We can still discover a little more and express a little more the amazing intimacy that characterizes the marriage bond. And we can do that by asking the question, why is this true of marriage? Why is the marriage bond a one-flesh relationship? And that's where the Apostle Paul writes those striking words in verse 32. Paul writes, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And what is being revealed to us here in the text and in the entire passage is this: marriage is a symbol. Marriage is a reflection of that intimate one-flesh relationship between Christ and His church. The underlying reality of marriage is the union of Christ and His church. What God does in our earthly relationships, earthly marriages, in making a husband and wife to be one flesh, that is a reflection, a symbol of what God does in salvation itself when He makes Christ and His church to be one flesh. So now, to understand a little bit more deeply the amazing intimacy of the marriage bond, we need to explore that relationship between Christ and His church in the wonder of salvation. And we do that now, just briefly. First, consider this. From all eternity, in God's eternal plan for all things, God chose the church in Christ, and God chose the church to be the bride of Christ. So that the reality is this: you cannot even conceive of what the church is apart from Christ. There is no church apart from Christ. And in a certain sense, you can say the exact same about Christ. There is no Christ apart from the church. They don't exist without each other. Christ exists for the church, and the church exists for Christ, and both of them exist together for the glory of God. That is how intimate the bond of marriage is between Christ and His church. They truly are one, so that the one doesn't really exist apart from the other. As soon as you say Christ, you've already said the word church. Husband and wife in the marriage bond are a symbol, a faint, dim picture, but a reflection and a symbol, nevertheless, of that kind of unity. Second, consider this. To establish this marriage bond, Jesus Christ, as it were, left the home of His Father in heaven in order to make the church His own bride. The church was lost, together with the entire mass of fallen humanity. She was dead in her sins. In order to deliver His church from the condemnation under which she placed herself, Jesus Christ left the house of His Father in heaven, and He came to earth to die for His church. So primary was this relationship to Christ, His marriage union to His church, that He even endured being utterly forsaken of His Father for the sake of His marriage relationship to His bride. That is astounding. Everything that was hers, her sin, her debts, her curse, He took it upon Himself willingly and endured through hell. He endured through her hell as her head and her husband, because what was hers became His. That is the intimacy of the marriage bond between Christ and His church. They became one. He was willing to leave Father to cleave unto His wife. That's reflected in our earthly marriage bonds. Third, consider this. Jesus Christ does always cleave unto His wife. Jesus did not just die for her, but Jesus lives for her. He does everything for her sake. She is His love. He rules over all things for her good. His heart constantly beats for her. He gives her all His spiritual riches. He clothes her with the finest spiritual jewels that He purchased for her through His death. He imparts His own life unto her. He does not die for her and make her His own and then abandon her. No, but the only reason that the church lives even yet today is because Jesus Christ dwells with her intimately, dwells in her through His life-giving Spirit. Christ is glued to the church. He nurtures and cherishes her. In fact, Christ has taken the church unto Himself in such a way that they are one flesh. When we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we are brought into union with Christ through the bond of faith. As we even heard it this morning, we are brought into a living connection with Christ. And it is out of that connection that we live and have life. So intimate is this union that Paul writes in the verse before, Ephesians 5 verse 30, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. We are united as one living organism, Christ the head, we the body, so that we become bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh." And isn't that exactly what Adam said about Eve when she was brought to him? "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." That's the intimacy of the one flesh union between Christ and His church, and that is reflected in the earthly marriage bond. Husband and wife, like Christ and the church, are united even as one living organism. Bone of bone and flesh of flesh. To develop the analogy between husband and wife and between Christ and the church, just look at the similarities between Adam as the husband of Eve and Christ as the husband of the church. Adam was head. Adam was king, and Adam was head. He was king of creation, and he was the head of Eve. Now look at Christ. Christ, as the second Adam, has been crowned by God to be the king of creation. He's the second Adam, king of kings and lord of lords, and he is also the head of his wife, the church. But then think also about this. Adam, as a man, was incomplete by himself. It was not good that Adam be alone. There was a lack in Adam, a deficiency. And so God created for Adam a help meet, a suitable helper to be Adam's fullness. Now look at Christ. What is Christ without his bride? Jesus Christ, too, is incomplete. He is incomplete. He is deficient, you might say, without his bride. He was precisely made for his bride, and without the church, Jesus is incomplete. The Apostle Paul already touched on this idea earlier in the letter, in Ephesians 1, verse 23. In Ephesians 1, verse 23, speaking about the church, Paul writes, Ephesians 1, verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church completes Christ. She is his fullness, just as Eve was Adam's fullness. And the reality is, Jesus Christ as mediator will not be full and complete until every soul for whom he died has been gathered in, and his bride is completely gathered together. That's when he will enjoy his marriage feast. That's when he will enjoy the consummation of the marriage in the glories of heaven with his bride, the church. Now, all of this is true symbolically in the marriage bond today. But now, congregation, think especially about this. How did God provide a wife for Adam? Yes, in this way too, we see the parallel between Adam and Christ. How did God provide a wife for Adam? God provided a wife for Adam by causing a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, by causing a darkness to fall upon Adam. And God performed surgery on Adam and drew, as it were, out of Adam's side his wife, Eve. Now, look at Christ. In the same way, God provides a wife for Christ. How did God provide a wife for Christ? On the cross of Calvary, a deep sleep, we might say, fell upon Jesus. Or at least we can say this, a darkness fell upon Christ. And God performed surgery on Jesus. In those 3 hours of darkness, God plunged his surgical knife into Jesus' side. Jesus experienced the agonies of hell and the darkness of death. And out of Jesus' sufferings and obedience and God's own work upon Jesus, the church was brought forth. It is from the Lord's own bleeding and wounded side that the church comes, as it were, from his own rib. That's the church's origin, so that she truly is flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. She was brought forth out of Christ. And I say all of this, congregation, to show you, first of all, that amazing intimacy that exists between Christ and his church. They are one flesh. They are bound up in one life. She is flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. The church even shares in the nature of Christ. That's how intimate this bond is. They are one body. The church is completely, perfectly compatible for Christ as his wife. She was decreed for him. She is his fullness. He loves her as his own body. She is qualified by Christ's own work to be his suitable helper. She loves him as her glorious head, because that's how intimately they are united together. He is the head. She is the body. And yet, they are always to be looked at together as one flesh, intimately bound up with each other. She completes his life. He gives her life. She is his joy. He is her joy. One life, one flesh. This is the supreme mystery. There is nothing more glorious than this. Our union to Jesus Christ. To know yourself that you are part of the church and that you have a share in Christ, that He is yours and you are His, that is glorious. And you know yourselves something of that deep mystery. And yet when you plunge its depths, you also see that it is truly a great mystery. And now the point of it all is to show this isn't just Christ and His church, but this is what earthly marriage is a reflection of. And then we come to see a little bit more the depths of this one flesh mystery. It is like this. How do you explain to an unbeliever the living union you have with Jesus Christ? How do you explain to an unbeliever that you are united to Christ by faith and you are a partaker of His life? How do you explain to an unbeliever that by God's grace you would die for Christ? How do we explain that we are so loyal to Christ by God's grace that we would give up all our money and all our time and all our lives for Him? And we do. In a certain sense, that's the mystery of the Christian life. I am married to Christ. He is my head. He is my Savior. And this is my ultimate joy in life. Well, that loss for words to explain our union to Christ is ultimately to be reflected in the loss of words to explain the marriage union. Why, as a wife, will I lose my life and deny myself for the sake of being faithful to my husband and submitting to him? Why, as a husband, do I spend my whole life nurturing and cherishing my wife, laboring for her happiness and her comfort? Because this is the mystery. We are one flesh. The earthly marriage bond is a symbol, a reflection of the amazing intimacy between Christ and His church. This is a great mystery. But we must also say this. As beautiful as the earthly bond of marriage is, and we see how we're supposed to hold it in high honor when we come to see a little bit of this, but as beautiful as the earthly bond of marriage is, there is a reason why the earthly marriage bond is not eternal, but it dissolves in the death of one of the spouses. As painful as that is, losing half of oneself when a spouse dies, how do you put into words that kind of pain? As painful as that is, however, God gives us a good reason for it, to endure such pain. Because in the end, even all our earthly marriages must make way for the great marriage between Christ and His church. This is the marriage that each one of us enjoys as marriages of Christ, as members of Christ's body, whether we are single or married. And even in our earthly marriage relationships, that's ultimately the marriage we are living in together. As husband and wife, our marriage together to Jesus Christ. And that's the marriage bond we will enjoy in glory. To the perfect husband, the perfect head, our Savior Jesus Christ. And then we can even look forward to seeing our spouse, our earthly spouse, in glory, not as our spouse, but seeing them also enjoying that exalted, glorious position with us, of being part of the glorious, beloved bride of Christ. It is glorious. Well, all of this congregation has great significance. It has a holy significance in many different ways. Let me bring your attention this afternoon to just four different things. First, it is because of this great reality of the one flesh relationship that we emphasize so strongly that marriage is for life. The marriage bond is a bond that lasts until the death of a spouse, because husband and wife are joined together as one flesh. They are one flesh. And that bond perseveres throughout their entire life. And that itself is a reflection of the bond between Christ and the members of His church that perseveres throughout life as well. You see, how you view marriage has great ramifications for other doctrines of Scripture, even a doctrine like the perseverance and the preservation of the saints. The bond between Christ and His church is a bond that lasts until death parts them. It lasts until death parts them. But the glorious truth is this: whoever liveth and believeth in Jesus shall never die. Spiritually, we shall never die. That's our marriage union. Spiritual union to Christ. And spiritually, we will never die. Christ will never die. Because the life He took to Himself in His resurrection is an immortal life. And that's the same life we share in. And the earthly bond of marriage is a reflection of that. It lasts until God in death dissolves the bond. This is why God hates divorce. Because divorce reflects badly on God Himself. Because divorce gives an untrue picture of how God deals with His bride, the church. That's why He hates divorce, especially in the church. Does Christ walk away from His bride or abandon her, even when she proves unfaithful to Him time and time again? No, Christ cleaves unto His wife. He understands she is bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. He loves her so that she is drawn to Him. She has no reason to be unfaithful. Well, that is why we ought to hate divorce too. It gives us an untrue picture of how God deals with us. This is how husbands and wives must look at their marriage bond. We are in it for life, no matter what. And it is understanding this doctrine that gives us strength to continue living in marriage despite sometimes the trials that come our way. When you know that you are committed to each other, and you must, as you must be, for life, then you know that it will be worth it to do whatever it takes. Not only because you are committed to each other, but because you are one flesh. And what you do to the other person is what you're doing to yourself. And it's misery when you treat half of yourself by leaving them. That's why divorce is miserable. And then when there are troubles, the beauty is you can go to the God of marriage to help you in your marriage. He knows what marriage is. He understands it. He designed it. And He will give you grace for what you need. And truly, God loves it. God loves it. When we come to Him, beseeching Him for grace, that in our marriage union, we might be a faithful reflection of Him. God delights in that struggle to be a faithful reflection. And God will help in time of need. The second, and in very close connection to the first, the idea of this amazing intimacy in marriage emphasizes the importance of marrying in the Lord. Marriage is a one-flesh relationship, physically, psychologically, emotionally, and to a certain degree spiritually too. Maybe in a certain sense, when marriage is as it ought to be, spiritually most of all. For believers who are united to Christ, first of all, The only union Christ permits them to make is a union with one with whom they are spiritually one and with whom Christ is spiritually one. Mixed marriages will never achieve the kind of union that Christ intended for marriage. It already has the seeds of discord and disharmony within it. Because already from the start, I have a completely different view of what this marriage is than the other person. And in a certain sense, there will always be that tension. To enter into a mixed marriage is to sin against Christ. My spiritual union with Christ is the chief union I should be concerned about when I'm thinking about marriage. And it is an unenviable situation to be married to someone who is not one in the Lord and of like faith. And if there are any who are in such a marriage, we ought to be mindful of them and pray for them. For their calling is to live in that marriage bond faithfully as a child of God, faithfully to their spouse. Third, the mystery of marriage also has significance for how we view our wedding ceremonies. Wedding ceremonies ought to be reverent occasions. Joyful, certainly, but reverent also. Our wedding ceremony ought to aspire to reflect the wedding of Christ in the church. They ought to be holy, reverent, joyful occasions. Especially with this thought that God is in the midst of us as we carry out this wedding ceremony. Fourth, the holy significance is also this. In marriage, there are clearly defined roles and responsibilities for the husband and wife. What we must always remember is this. Christ and the church. That's the standard. And that's the standard for my own marriage too. Husbands, in your relationship with your wife, you must always be asking yourself this. Do I behave towards my wife as Christ behaves towards his church? Will Christ ever treat his wife poorly, or ignore her, or neglect her, or speak insensitively towards her? No, he gives everything he has for her well-being. This is reason for humility. Wives, in your relationship with your husbands, you must always be asking yourselves this. Do I live with my husband as the church is called to live with Christ? Maybe this is not to put it eloquently, but would the church ever dare boss Christ around? Or even to say that she is his equal in his authority and power? Would we as God's people ever dare claim to have the same duties that Christ has? Would we want those same duties? No, what the church delights in is her privileged position to be the queen of Christ. He rules as her king, and she is his queen. He rules as her head in perfect righteousness, and that's her joy. Is our marriage a reflection of the love between Christ and the church? And I mean that in two ways. First, individually, as husband, am I acting faithfully as the head of my wife? As wife, am I submitting to my husband as I ought? But then second, we must always remember this, together. Together, because we are one flesh. Together, are we living as one flesh? And that's perhaps more to the point of it all, and that's what needs to be emphasized, especially in this sermon. It's not just me as the head and her as the body, but it is us as one flesh. That's what a one flesh relationship is. In the following weeks, Lord willing, we will have individual sermons on the calling of husbands and the calling of wives. But what we always need to be mindful of is this. They are one. They complete each other. They complement each other. Think of our physical bodies. Our physical bodies are not like this, a detached head and a detached body. Or even a head and a body that are always in tension with each other. Husband and wife are not like two kingdoms which have diplomatic relationships, but they're always in danger of quarreling with each other. No, the reality is, the body is a unity. And in this body, there are different roles, different duties, different purposes, different functions that only each part of the body can perform. That's how our earthly bodies function. And husbands and wives, as a body, as one flesh, function the same way. They have different functions, different responsibilities and roles that only each part can truly, properly perform. But the point is, they are one flesh. The initiative and the leadership are ultimately the husband's, but the action is always coordinated. That's the entire figure of the one flesh relationship. Coordinated action, but leadership in the head. And there is no inferiority suggested by this. The wife is not inferior to her husband. She is different. She has her own peculiar position, full of honor and respect. And he too, always as a reflection of the great mystery of the marriage bond between Christ and his church. Well, there's much more that could be said here. In marriage, there is faithfulness. In marriage, there is forgiveness. In marriage, there is self-denial and love and tenderness and purity and intimacy. All because this is what goes on in the marriage of Christ and his church. The glorious calling, then, is to pursue in our marriages a faithful reflection of Christ in the church. Of course, to nurture and to develop that one flesh relationship that we might be a faithful reflection of Christ in the church. And the glorious calling of the church, of the congregation, and of each one of us is this. Personally, whether I am single or married, to live more faithfully as part of the bride in the body of Christ. And should I be married? That's also how I will come to a deeper intimacy in my own earthly marriage. By growing, both me and my spouse together, by growing and by developing a deeper intimacy with Jesus Christ, first of all. That's always the focus. Living faithfully as a member of the bride of Christ, submitting to Christ myself, whether I am male or female, single or married, submitting to Christ as part of the glorious bride of Christ. Congregation, may God cause each one of us to live more intimately in our marriage to Jesus Christ. May we each experience how glorious that mysterious relationship is. And then, may the marriages in the congregation be blessed in that way, so that in our own marriages we reflect the deep mystery, the amazing intimacy of Christ and His church. Amen. Let us pray. Father Almighty, bless this preaching to us as a congregation. Cause us to exult and to rejoice in the glorious bond of marriage and the bond of love we have with Jesus Christ. And may that love and that union pervade all our relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.